We're dealing with developing liberality. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we will start in with verses 10 and 11. Now, here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. The church in Corinth had really talked about and had a desire to give and contribute to help out, but they hadn't gotten the job done yet. And so they're being urged to go ahead and complete the matter. And if we were to look up at verses 6 and 7, we would read this. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Church in Corinth needed to go ahead and develop into complete givers in the work of God. Do you think we have any problem as God's people tonight in liberality, in giving? Do you think we do? I know we do. We need help in this area of developing in our giving. Now, we usually say this, and it's probably true, that a lot of the ones that are really meaning business for God are here tonight. And if that's true, that's great. But we're the ones that are going to be listening to this message this evening. And I was given the opportunity and the privilege to prepare this message. And there are scriptures in this message that are very convicting to me. And I hope they are to you too. We live in America today where we can pursue the American dream. Yeah. Can't wait. Yeah. And the American dream, I need to ask you a question. Is it opposed to the Christian life? Yeah. Yes or no? Yeah. Is the American dream opposed to the Christian life? Yeah. Yeah, yes, it is. It most definitely is. The American dream, where we can end up. In fact, the sad state of affairs in the Lord's kingdom tonight in this country is that God's people, we have our nice houses and we have our nice church buildings. But where are our homes? And where are our churches? You see, we can end up and we can get all wrapped up in making sure we chase that American dream, and we end up and we have a house where we feel at least comfortable living around everybody else, and where we can and at least feel like we're keeping up with the Joneses a little bit. And so we can get this house that we want, and then we can get the car that we want, and we can get the job that we need to be able to keep this house and be able to have these cars and be able to have our multiple sets of clothes and be able to have the furniture and the carpet that we walk on and all the other things that we can chase and we can have. And then we can turn around, we can make sure we have a church building that looks the same. And what is happening to our homes and our churches in our country? What's happening? They're dead. We're too busy chasing the American dream. And so we might be able to get people to give a tithe and maybe just a hair more, and we all feel pretty good. So with that in mind tonight, we want to talk about developing liberality in our heart and life. Developing it. Going farther than we are right now. As I look at the scriptures, I think we should be going farther. And by the way, as I talk about liberality tonight, I want you to realize that I'm talking about not just money. Go chase my water down. I'm not just talking about money tonight, certainly am talking about money, being liberal with our money, but it also involves being liberal with our time, being liberal with our possessions, being liberal with our family, sons and daughters, and being liberal with myself. That's all involved, is it not, when we're dealing with liberality? It's been stated already, but about the best place to start on this, if I'm going to develop liberality, here are some things I must do. Here's the first one. I must get converted. That's already been said, but it applies. You got to talk about it for a second. I must get converted and stay converted throughout my lifetime if I'm going to develop as a giving Christian, with the blood of Jesus coursing through my soul as I turn around and take that life that Jesus so willingly gave up for me, and I turn around and now, Lord, here I am. Let me give to you all I can. All right, so we would probably like to go to Matthew chapter 13. I think that'd be a good place to go this evening to start with. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44, Jesus is talking and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Now that's what Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like what? Treasure. Is it really good treasure? I mean, it's treasure that's so valuable that the man who found it hid the treasure in the field, and he went and sold everything he had so he could do what? Buy that field where the treasure was. And he was happy to do that, wasn't he? He was full of joy to do that. He wanted that. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." I mean, this is what Jesus says it's like when a man or a woman gets converted and they find Christ. Christ and the Lord's kingdom means more to them than all that they have. Isn't that what he's saying? And so we want to realize we should be there. That's how we should feel tonight about the Lord's kingdom and about our Lord. Is that correct? It's the way every one of us should feel. And if you don't feel that way this evening and you haven't found this treasure yet, it could well be you've never gotten converted. You may have gone through the motions, but you've never let go of you and surrendered to Jesus and found the Lord. And then I couldn't pass up Galatians 2. It most certainly is a part of this as well. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I, what? I no longer live. Is that true tonight? Can you truthfully say that about yourself? That you have crucified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and you no longer live. You're no longer living for yourself. He goes on to say that. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body. That's this physical life down here on this earth that I'm living. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I no longer live. I'm not out here pursuing the American dream for me and mine. I live for Christ who died for me. Can you say that this evening about yourself? Should we be able to say that about ourselves? Every one of us should honestly, totally, with all honesty, be able to say that. It's very, and guys, I want you to realize I live in this country too. I understand what we're up against. And the church is dying and falling apart. The Lord's church is. It's dying and falling apart because of this American dream or whatever else you want to call it. But it's because of so many things that appeals to this human body that we're living in. And there's so many things that appeal to us. I mean, we're up here and we can enjoy the afternoons and we can go out here and do quite a multitude of things that we enjoy right up here, can't we? And boy, some of us may like those things pretty well. In fact, some of us may have to guard against letting those things get a hold of this little heart inside of us. I mean, I really enjoy hunting, and I have to be careful with hunting. Because I'm going to stand before my Lord someday, and I cannot let the joy that I physically have in going out here and tramping across the country and hunting get in the way of the time and the life and the energy and the money that I spend in the Lord's kingdom, serving God. I cannot do that. I answer to the Lord who hung on the cross and died for me. Someday I answer to him. And he knows whether I love him or not. And he knows how much I am giving to him tonight. He knows that, doesn't he? Knows it full well. So, first of all, make sure you're converted. If you're not converted, this would be a good place to get converted while you're up here. And then stay converted. If you're drifting, get on your knees, repent to the Lord, and get back close to the Lord again like you once were. Here's the second thing. I must obey the almost impossible command. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Some commands aren't easy to keep. Some commands are very, very tough. And some commands are very tough for people in certain situations. And so we see that here. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to notice something, and I like Mark's account on this. Mark shows us that this man ran up, and what did he do? He fell on his knees before Christ. Does that tell you something about this young man? Does, doesn't it? I mean, he's got a pretty good attitude toward the Lord, and he called him good teacher. And Jesus answered, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Was this a godly young man? Had he grown up a godly young man to be an adult and a godly adult, apparently? He had done a lot of good things, keeping God's law. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's interesting too, isn't it? He loved this man. This man must have had a sincerity about him and a desire about him that the Lord loved. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, but he said, one thing you lack. What was the question that the man had asked to start with? What was the question? What must I do to what? Inherit eternal life. Is that a pretty important question? Are you concerned about that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, because of his love for him, and Jesus, of course, being totally truthful, and Jesus being totally pure and holy and right, answered, one thing you lack, one thing can keep you out of eternal life. Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Now you gauge yourself tonight on this. Maybe I'll ask this question. Was Jesus being unfair to this man? Was he being unfair to him? Was Jesus being unfair? No. But how would you like to have been? In fact, in my notes here, I put, what if? What if it was Jesus telling me this? Well, Jerry, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. What if Jesus had been telling me this? Now you can gauge yourself. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. We have a tendency to read that and say, well, that's certainly not me he's talking about, because I don't have great wealth. It can't be me. Boy, I'm lucky on that one. But you know what? If the Lord said, you're lacking one thing, go ahead, sell everything you've got, and now follow me, and you'll inherit eternal life. Do you have enough possessions? Is your family important enough to you? Do you have enough money in your bank account, or you don't even have to have money according to the Bible? Do you love the stuff? And do you love it enough that you would have to, your face would drop and you would walk away sad and say, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. I mean, here was a man that had kept these commandments of God all his life, apparently, and he was glad to, and he knelt before the teacher and said, teacher, what one thing do I need? What do I need to make eternal life? And he says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor, and then come and follow me. I must obey the almost impossible command. I mean, that's not the end of this, as we continue to read. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this is verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. Aren't you kind of amazed at this too? I mean, it's kind of a shocker. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed. And let me stop there before we go any further. These were the early disciples of Jesus. But I want to tell you something. They didn't have the baggage that we are surrounded with. They were not living in a society with an American dream, were they? They were not living with all the things they could attach themselves to and therefore have to work to pay to have. And therefore, all this effort going into me and mine while people are dying and dying and dying and young people don't have anything to challenge them and they're turning and giving their lives to you know what. And here we are out here, Christians, chasing that dream. These disciples didn't have that problem, did they? They weren't living in a society like we're living in. I mean, they had some rich people around, I'm sure. But you know what? Most every one of us here tonight would fall into the category of, guess what? Rich. Rich. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" They understood this was pretty tough. Do you guys understand that tonight? This is tough what we're seeing here. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, that homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, did Peter kind of have it figured out? What Jesus was talking about? He says, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." Had he? Had those early disciples, those apostles, left everything to follow Jesus? Yes. And they would end up dying prematurely for following our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a pretty tough one to think about, but probably not any tougher than what we read over in Luke. Luke chapter 14. My Bible here says, "The cost of being a disciple." That's the heading before I start in on this particular passage. This is Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate," or that we know that's love less, "his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Well, what was this point? I must do what? Obey the almost what? Impossible command. This one makes you want to say, ouch. Makes you want to say, no, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. But have I not been crucified with Christ? Have I not? Am I not dead to who? Self. And so if I'm dead to self, if I truly have died to self, is the preacher going to have to get on top of me and jump up and down to get a 10% to squeeze out of me? Is he going to have to do that? Huh? Not if I'm dead to self, he won't. I, as a Christian, will make it my business. And you see this with new Christians. They you teach them about tithing and offering, and they're you can see the wheels turning, and they're thinking, well, how in the world am I going to squeeze this into my budget? I mean, I've got all these things that I've got to pay for, and I want to give to the Lord, but how can I give 10%? And they're all concerned about that. But you know what? If they're converted, guess what they start doing? Don, I think you said it, didn't you, Don, the other night? They start figuring out a way to trim things down to where they can give a 10%. That's what they do. But if they're truly dead to self, their life now takes on a different perspective. They're a Christian living in the United States of America, but they're not letting themselves get hooked to all the stuff that they can have in their lifetime. I will tell you something, this is a tragic, tragic problem. I mean, we even have Christians that know that sometimes their own children in their homes, they go out and live for themselves and don't even bother to come to church, don't even bother to call themselves Christians, and yet mom and dad, when they're ready to die, guess who they give all their stuff to? Their kids that hate God. I mean, that's how bad this problem is. And I didn't write this Bible. And sometimes you just soon not be up here, you know. But God's Word's God's Word. And I have an obligation to present God's Word to us. And I can preach this right straight to me too. I've got to obey these things. I've got to make sure that I'm not resurrecting and getting too zeroed in on Jerry Smith and the things Jerry Smith wants while he lives on this earth. I've got to keep myself zeroed in on developing liberality as one of God's saints living in this country and letting the world know Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord of my life. So, the third thing, remember, there are no exceptions to this command. Let's follow this for a minute. We'll relax for a minute, all right? Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We may even have this verse memorized, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. But isn't it interesting what took place before verse 10? Let's start in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be with the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And Jesus found Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus found Jesus. And when Zacchaeus found Jesus, what was the spontaneous response from this man's heart? Lord, I'll give what? Half of my possessions. Was the man wealthy? Yes. But Jesus got to him and he says, Lord, I'll give half my possessions and then I'll make things right with the people that I've messed around with in my work. Well, doesn't sound to me like there was an exception with Zacchaeus, was there? His response to the Lord Jesus was he had found treasure, great treasure in the Lord. And he knew it. And that was his response to Jesus Christ. All right, go to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. By the way, I have a widow's mite in my on my desk at home. Bobby Franzelli got it for me, and it's authentic, and it's smaller than a dime. Has put more into the treasury than all the others. Who's saying this? Jesus is saying it. Now, Jesus certainly understood. Amount-wise, she sure didn't, did she? But he said, she's put in more in the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, or out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You see that? Was Jesus trying to help his disciples to learn something there? I mean, it's pretty easy when I've got everything taken care of that I want, you know, to say, okay, now what have I got left to give the Lord? And now I'll give that to you, Lord. That's not the type of giving the Lord wants, is us to give the Lord our leftovers. We're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at giving God our leftovers. And shame on any of us that do. Or all of us that do. Shame on us. That we would give the Lord our leftovers. Shame on us. Our Lord doesn't deserve our leftovers, does he? No. He doesn't deserve what little bit of money I have left over after I take care of me. No. He doesn't deserve that. And he doesn't deserve for me to bring children up in my home and me tell them, oh, how great it is for them to go out here and work in this society and do something where they can make good money and take care of themselves. And me refuse to tell my children, my own children, how great it is to serve the Lord God Almighty. And how we've got to stop and realize there's heaven and hell coming someday. And God does not make exceptions to what he expects man to do. Can't do that. That's leftover living. And so many of us find ourselves slipping into that so we can have what we want. All right, no exceptions with the widow. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've already looked at this or heard this already this week, but we'll just mention it for a minute here tonight. Let's look at verse 44. People were just getting converted, just becoming a part of the Lord's kingdom, just finding the Lord Jesus in their lives. And verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that tonight about us right here in this building? We've got everything in common. In other words, what are we meaning by that? It's all yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything all of us have got, Lord, it's yours. And Lord, you use what we have. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that about our group right here? Things might start happening if something like that would happen. But selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. That's verse 45. And then we'll go to chapter 4. Verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. No wonder there was some power with the early church. These people were converted. They loved the Lord. And they looked around and they started using their head for something besides seeing how they could advance themselves. And they started saying, how can we put this to use that I have? And how can we put that to use that you have? And how can we advance the kingdom of God? And the church was moving, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And then back there to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. There was no exception, by the way, with the early church there in Jerusalem. And now here the church at Corinth is going to learn something about some other churches in their day. Beginning in verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That was the Macedonian churches. Was there any exception with them? Did they reach down to give? Even when they were hurting themselves, were they concerned about helping somebody else? Yes. Now, we don't find exceptions in the New Testament about the Christian life. Christ means everything to the Christian. He's no longer living for himself. The Christian that's been born again, if he and his wife are blessed with children, they will do their best to let their children know how great their Lord is. And they will do their best to urge their children to give their lives to the Lord. To give the strength of their youth, the young minds that can develop for God. And they will urge their children to serve God. And let them know there's really no other way to live. Do you guys believe that tonight? Is there any real other way to live except for Christ? There really isn't. I mean, we can choose various occupations to live on, but I want to tell you something. Regardless what choice our children make on what occupation they're going to pursue, mom and dad should make sure their children realize when you become a Christian, you will no longer live. You won't be taking that job for yourself. You'll be taking that job to see how you can advance the Lord's kingdom to saving the lost souls of men. That's the reason you'll take whatever job you take. It won't be so you can have the nicest boat. It won't be so you can have the nicest camper. It won't be so you can have the nicest house with the nicest carpet and the nicest furniture. No, you're a Christian. You're living for Jesus. You're serving Him. Last, let's remember this. Christians don't keep up with the Joneses. Do you know that? Look what happens to the Joneses. Go to Psalms chapter 49. Psalms 49. I'm glad they picked on the Joneses instead of the Smiths on this, but Psalms 49, verse 10 says this, "For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves." Man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Boy, that sure talks about keeping up with the Joneses, doesn't it? I mean, here we are, we gotta keep up with everybody else and get all the stuff that they have and so we can hold our head high in our community. He goes on to say down there in verse 16, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases." Don't be overawed by that. He'll take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed. And men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generations of his fathers who will never see the light. And the NIV says of life, "A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perish." Roadkill or whatever else you want to call them. You know, they don't have much of a future once they're dead, do they? That's it. Well, keeping up with the Joneses, that's where you're going to end up if that's the way you want to live. And I would hope tonight that you'd be doing some serious thinking about your life and what you've been promoting in the eyes of Jesus. We don't know each other that well, usually, to know just exactly where we all are, but Jesus knows every one of us. He's the one that came down to this earth and left the glories of heaven to live in a wicked world and live a perfect life. Jesus is the one that allowed his arms to be stretched out and nails driven in his hands. He's the one that allowed himself to be dropped in a hole in the ground and hang on the cross and suffer a terribly, terribly, terrible death. I mean, not just physically, it was awful physically. It was one of the worst deaths man's ever been able to conceive or think of. Yeah, it was terrible physically, but it was also awful for Jesus when Jesus had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, how awful that was to our Lord. But why was he doing it? He was giving, wasn't he? He was giving for who? You, me. So, the Lord tells us this. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, let's go to verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Right there, the church could grow tremendously. if God's people would learn to be content. Oh, how the church could grow. We would have people giving more of their money, but more of their time and more of their energy and more of their thinking into ways to see the Lord's kingdom go forward, into getting churches started in other towns. Radon and I had the opportunity to run out to Albany this summer for a little bit and run out to North Carolina this summer for a little bit. And you drive out through town after past town after town after town after town. And where are the churches? Oh, sure, there's plenty of denominational churches out there, but where are the Christians that have been born again? Where are the Christians that are carrying the gospel plan of salvation to the lost so that people can truly get their sins washed away through the blood of Christ? Where are they? You see, if we could learn to be content, just learn to be content, it would help a whole bunch. You don't have to go out and keep up with the Joneses. We've already talked about that. You don't have to worry about keeping the latest style. You don't have to worry about making sure you got this and that and the other thing for yourself. Somebody out there is dying tonight. Somebody out there, their home is torn apart and they're hurting so bad. Somebody out there somewhere is high on meth and their teeth are going to fall out. And who cares? Should we? Keep your life free from the love of money. First Timothy chapter 6. Couple passages here we want to look at for a minute. Beginning in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we're not going to take anything out of it. Bible says we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Can you imagine that? But any of us that have been in the church very long know that to be true, don't we? Wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. That's the way it should be. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Command them not to do that. Wealth is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, and command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. One last scripture tonight. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation, chapter 3. Verse 14, to the angel, the church in Laodicea write. You know, I don't think I'd wanted to have been the angel of the church in Laodicea or the preacher of the church in Laodicea with what we're going to read, would you? But what would the Lord say about us today? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This is Jesus talking again, by the way. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, but so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, well, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he will be with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, that would be all of us tonight, wouldn't it? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, the Lord has been so good to you and me. We are enjoying this camp because we're around God's people. What a blessing. What a blessing. You sometimes, and I sit back there and think, you know, my life years ago, I would have missed all of this if I hadn't gotten a hold of the Lord. The Lord's been so good to me. How can I end up and forget my Lord and all the good things he's doing for me to go out here and chase after what the heathen world chases after? It's time for us to develop in our giving to the Lord's people, to the Lord's kingdom, to the work of God, to our Lord. It's time for somebody somewhere to say, Lord, I'm all yours. We're going to sing a song of invitation tonight. A song that's pretty powerful. It's written as though Jesus is talking to us. Number 649. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? You can answer that as we stand and as we sing tonight.